A very warm welcome, everybody, to worship with our joint parishes. And before we enter into worship, we're going to find out what's going on around our parish area. So firstly, it's over to Neil in Kintore.
Thank you, Sheila, and hello, everybody. At Kintore, the big news today is a service of confirmation. My daughter, Christine, is confirming her baptismal vows, and somebody else in the congregation is also reaffirming their baptismal vows. So that's excitement in person today. We will also have hospitalities, teas and coffees again after the service from today onwards. So that's the news from Kintore. Over to Stella.
Good morning and welcome to all who are watching this. We are not having a morning service at 10 o'clock in Blair Duff nor Chapel of Geary this morning, but we will be joining the 10 o'clock service at 3 p.m. As we're joining the Bethany United Church of Christ in Ohio with the Reverend Kim Cran. So it's a different Zoom link, which is published on the order of service, which you can get from the Facebook pages and website pages. So we look forward to welcoming you at 3 p.m. this afternoon. And now over to Ewan.
Thank you, Stella, and good morning to everyone. Cluny Money Mask, we continue with our mainly music group on Tuesday. I'm told that it was up to 16 or 17 families last week, which is a great restart after their break, and that's meeting in the village hall at the usual time. On Wednesday, we have our online midweek service, and on the next few weeks, we're going to be starting a confirmation class. Neil's just been saying about Christine, we're about to look forward to welcoming two new members joining the church through that. So that look out for these if anybody's interested in wanting to participate in such a new members inquiry class, please contact me. But that's all the news, I think, from Cluny Money Mask. And so I hand over to Tozzi and hear about his news.
Good morning. Today I will be very happy to see and learn how confirmation service is being done in the Church of Scotland. And the rest, as far as what's happening in Kintore, has been already said by Neil. Now I hand over to Joshua.
Thank you, Tozzi, and good morning, everybody. A bit of news to share from Kemnay this morning. For the 23rd, when this is being broadcast, we are now officially back to live services by unanimous vote, the Kirk session. So we're very pleased by that news, of course. Further news that we have also restarted our children's groups for Little Lambs of Kemnay, which meets on Fridays for sessions, and the information is posted on the Little Lambs of Kemnay Facebook page. And we're also back to running our children's Sunday school on Sunday mornings, which meets over at the church center at about 10:15 in the morning or so. But people are welcome to start at the Kirk and then be excused from worship to travel over to the center together for a time of learning. So that's the main news from Kemnay, and I now pass it back over to Sheila.
Well, worship continues in Ech Church, which we're using at the present moment, and we meet at 10:15. Hospitality, we're pleased to say, will begin again in the next couple of weeks, so watch the space as we get organised, and hopefully we'll look forward as well to the coffee morning starting that we were beginning to plan for February going onwards. In the meantime, we hope that you will find blessing through our worship together this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Good morning. So nice to see you here for this service of worship. It's a blessing to be back in person in the church and worship, and it's also a blessing to see so many of our children and parents back with us getting ready for this today's session of Sunday school over at the church center. We'll start our time of worship together with singing our first hymn of praise, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the freedom we have to meet as believers. Lord, please always guard us against the temptation to take this freedom for granted. May we always see and understand what a privilege it is to have fellowship with each other and with you. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith that you have planted in each of our hearts. Thank you for leading us as people and as a church in the way of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you will make our faith grow into every part of our lives, so that every part of who we are will reflect the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do confess that all too often we constrain our faith to the confines of this church. We confess that there are aspects of our lives not yet under the rule of Jesus. We confess that we cannot save ourselves and are very much in need of your help, Lord. So in this time of worship, we bring our whole selves before you, especially those parts of our lives that are resistant to you. And we ask, Lord, for the healing and the power of your Holy Spirit to fall afresh on each of our lives. Take us, mold us, use us for your glory, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we said at the start, it's wonderful to have our children back with us in the sanctuary and to be getting ready to head over to the church center for a session of Sunday school together. And I believe today's curriculum is on a very special topic from Scripture about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So to whet our appetites for what we're going to learn at the church center, we'll now sing our children's song, one of my personal favorites, and I find myself humming this throughout the day after I hear it. It's quite catchy. So we'll sing together now, Ba Ba, He's the Good Shepherd.
Thank you.
helping out the rest of the day now? Yes, indeed. At this point, our parents and children are very welcome if they wish to be excused for Sunday school over at the church center. So maybe continue on the instrumental version of that while we excuse. So today's reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the second chapter of James, reading verses 14 through 19. James 14, 2, 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says that he or she has faith but not have works? Can that faith save? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. But show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. But even the demons believe that, and they shudder. This is God's word to us this morning, and to the Lord be the praise and the glory forever. I'm sure that most of us are familiar with the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. We all know this, don't we? Yeah. I found this to be very true in my life. I suspect that this is why a lot of our news publications rely on editorial cartoons to make a point about the news of the day or about the absurdities of human nature in general. And I know in British publications, there's been a plethora of editorial cartoons about the ongoings at number 10 recently, have there not? So a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, I recently came across an editorial cartoon in the publication of Christianity Today. And this cartoon featured a church with a lovely steeple and a lovely property with a large reader board out front of the church. You can picture this, yeah? And out front, the reader board had the following greeting on it. Welcome to the Light Church, L-I-T-E, the Light Church, 24% fewer commandments, 8-minute sermons, 30-minute worship services, right? You pick which commandments to follow. Everything you've wanted in a church and even less, right? I won't ask if people approve of that message or not. But as funny as it might sound, I think this sort of thinking is perhaps a bit more subtly, but still quite prevalent in the church today, especially in consumer-driven societies like the UK and the USA. We often lead such busy lives that we struggle to fit worship and faith into our weekly rhythms. And we all face pressure, pastors very much included, to cut spiritual corners. And yet we also hope to have a faith that is robust enough to sustain us in every season of life. Now, as understandable as such an approach might be, there's just one glaring problem to cutting spiritual corners and trying to have a robust faith. What's the one problem? Anybody guess? It doesn't work. At the risk of being blunt, if there is no real transformation, if there's no awakening of the soul, if there's no feeding of the mind, no opening of the heart, no true commitment, then there won't be any real transformative faith. To be clear, this is not a new issue in the church. In fact, I think the issue of trying to cut corners, to do less while getting the same out of it, this is a central issue that's been around forever, and it's central to the text from James's letter that we heard today. Now, as we've heard during the last few weeks of our online services, or pajama church, as I call it, the letter of James has a lot in common with the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Both books are direct, to the point, and if we're honest, they're rather unsparing of the reader's feelings. For James, there is simply too much at stake to avoid the hard issues that Christians encounter in their discipleship to Jesus Christ. And this brings us to today's passage that we heard a few moments ago, which deals directly with the relationship between our faith and our works. Or to put use another phrase, our faith and how we live it out. Now, those of us who worship within the Protestant tradition, and that's all of us here, obviously, those who worship within the Protestant tradition, we sometimes have a bit of an allergic reaction to any discussion of works as a part of our faith. And this is because one of the core tenets of the Reformation, you know that little event that happened about 505 years ago, one of the core tenets is that we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. No human effort can ever save us. The gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is utterly free, unmerited. It is not conditioned by what we do. That was the basic rallying cry of the Reformation, and it continues to be so today. And to all this, I think we can say a hearty amen. Salvation is free, unmerited. What a gift! And I think James would say amen as well. But if James would affirm these things, that salvation is a free gift, why does he spend so much time talking about faith and works? Why not just talk about faith and be done with it? Well, I think the reason why James is talking about faith and works is because he is talking about how we live as Christians after we have come to faith in Jesus. He's talking about how we live as Christians after we've come to faith in Jesus. So with this in mind, we can jump into the text. In verse 14, James starts his treatment of faith and works with two rhetorical questions. He asks first, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says, 'I have faith, but does not have works'?" And then he asks, "Can that faith save him?" And I think the answer to the second rhetorical question is no. To drive home the force of his rhetorical questions, James uses what I think is a startling illustration in verses 15 through 17, where he said, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by works, is dead." Isn't that a shocking picture? Christians gather together for worship, and we know from the history of the early church that when Christians gathered for worship, they didn't just sing songs and pray. What else did they do together? They ate, and not just the little wafer and the little cup. They had a proper meal. It was holistic fellowship. And he's saying, in this context, if your belly is full and you see someone starving, and you just say, "Hope you're going to be okay," and carry on your merry way, what good is that? That's the picture he's painting here, right? And we see, I hope, the staggering disconnect between belief and action here. In other realms of human life, especially realms like politics and whatnot, some measure of hypocrisy might be typical and even expected. It's different. It's different when it comes to the lives of Christians and the collective life of the church. For James, a disconnect between faith and works is intolerable. And he isn't alone in this either. The Apostle John affirms a similar teaching in the first letter to 1 John chapter 3, when he says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against him." Isn't that vivid language? Closing your heart against someone. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, John says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And even more importantly, Jesus also teaches us the same truth. In his Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, Matthew 7, he says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears what? Bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. You will recognize them by their fruits, Jesus says. So Scripture seems to be unanimous on this point. The true faith, must be joined with compassion and with action. Last week, I read about an old story about an English preacher. Right? I picture a circuit rider in the Wesleyan tradition who came across a friend whose horse had died in an accident. Right? You can picture the scene. Came across his friend whose horse had died in an accident. There was a crowd gathered around the scene of the accident, and nearly everyone had looks of concern. Many people spoke words of sympathy. And after listening to the crowd express its sympathy, the preacher stepped forward and said, "I'm sorry, 50 pounds. I'm sorry, 50 pounds. He looked at the crowd and said, "How much are you sorry?" And he passed his hat around. True faith must be joined with compassion and with action. There's no avoiding that this text from James is a sobering text. And to be clear, I'm not here to judge anybody, especially since I feel just as challenged by this text as anyone else. But I am here to say that this text from James is calling each of us to take an honest look at the health of our faith. If we find we're quick to affirm our faith, but we don't live it out, we struggle to live it out, James is suggesting we might be in some real spiritual trouble. In the words of biblical scholar Kent Hughes, if we refuse to get our hands dirty, or if we are cheap and grudging with other people, we must take inventory of our souls. Continuing in verse 18 of the text, James responds to what is essentially a laissez-faire, I'm okay, you're okay mentality about faith and works. In this verse, James presents an imaginary objector who says, okay, you have faith and I have works. We're both Christians. We have just different emphases. What's the big deal? Why can't we just live and let live? And in response to this, James goes nuclear. He really, really does. In verses 18 through 20, after listening to this hypothetical, he says, you show me your faith apart from your works. I show you my faith by my works. You have the right beliefs. You believe that God is one. And that's fine. You do well. Guess what, he says. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. With these words, James obliterates faith separated from action. He even makes the point that even the full powers of hell believe in God. They believe, they acknowledge that God exists. And what do? They what? They shudder. And the word we translate as shudder, it literally means to bristle up like a cat, right? And so by using this example, James is telling us, warning us, that it's possible to have a type of belief that is not true faith. Again, from Kent Hughes, real faith is more than mental assent to a truth. It's more than mental assent to a truth. That's part of it. But if it stops there, oh my. Real faith involves the heart and our whole selves. Real faith will address every part of our lives. Real faith will free every part of us to follow Jesus and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So I think the point of this text is clear, that as Christians, our faith must be joined with action. It isn't our actions that save us, never. We cannot save ourselves. Instead, our actions or our works, they show that Christ is alive and active in our lives. And in this way, faith and works go together. Faith and works go together. As a friend of mine was fond of saying to me in my formative years growing up, let your actions match your values. That's what James is going after here. Let your faith match up with how you live your lives. And before we finish, I want to address one or two elephants in the room about this passage. If you've sat here or listened online to James's teaching about faith and works and find yourself worried that your faith isn't showing in your life or isn't showing as much in your life, if you feel worried about this, I want to say, praise God for your sense of worry. Praise God for your sense of worry. Because the very fact that you are worried about this shows, I think, that God is at work in your life. Now, on a related note, if you're listening to this and thinking, my faith shows in many parts of my life, but not in all of them, if that's how you're feeling today, I want to say, welcome to the family of the church. None of us are perfect. None of us are complete. We are all works in progress. In this teaching on faith and works, James is giving us a vision of fullness of life in Christ. He's showing us what God wants for every believer, a life fully claimed by Jesus Christ. And such a life can only happen when God gives us the grace and the strength, when God gives us the grace and the strength to make our faith match with our actions. So may we take these words of James to heart today. Faith without works is dead. But let's remember the other truth, the mirrored truth of this statement, that faith with works is alive, active, healing, transformative, hopeful, redeeming, all of these things. May our faith truly be seen in how we live our lives. Let's ask God to make it happen for each of us. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for this teaching from the book of James. Thank you for reminding us that our faith must be joined with action. As we go into another week, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would deepen our faith and make it flow into every part of our lives. Make our faith flow into our homes, Make it flow into our work. Make it flow into our friendships. Give us the grace we need to show our faith in every part of our lives so that we may bring true glory to you, Father. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Faith must be joined with action, but we do not do this by ourselves. From start to finish, we need God's help for our faith to be joined with our lives. And so in that spirit of faith, we sing our next hymn of praise. Christ is made the sure foundation. Loving Heavenly Father, no matter who we are or what we have done, you are always ready to welcome us back home with open arms. We may not always believe it, but because of Jesus Christ, you deem us worthy and you pour your love and grace upon us. And because of your great love for us, we can turn to you in this time of prayer and uplift to you our fragmented and imperfect prayers for this world. Merciful God, today we pray for our brothers and sisters in Tonga, where homes Lives have been decimated by tsunami waves triggered by a volcanic eruption. Lord, be with all those who are suffering in Tonga. May all those who are lonely, hurt, and alone feel the lasting solace of your mercy and abiding peace. Make your peaceful and loving presence known to all who are weary and heavy laden. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine as troops from Russia approach their borders and anxiety of an impending attack rises. We pray, Lord, and we intercede for the people of the Ukraine, and we ask that you would change the mind and heart of Vladimir Putin. Change his course of action. Inspire him and other leaders to de-escalate tensions and threats of violence and invasion. God of all hope, we pray for our heartbroken Jewish brothers and sisters. After hostages were held and thankfully later released at a congregation, Beth Israel, in Texas, in the USA. We pray, Lord, that you would inspire all of us to do our part to halt the spread of lies and prejudice that fuel bigotry. As those who are forever joined with the people of Israel in the covenant of grace, give us the strength to denounce anti-Semitism and all forms of hatred that we encounter in the world and within ourselves. Loving God, we bring all of these prayers and all of the unspoken prayers on our hearts into your loving presence. And as a sign of our faith in you, we now join our voices together, praying the words Jesus taught to us. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We now close this time of worship with our final song of praise. Lord, reign in me. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, as we go into another week, may the Lord truly reign in each of our lives. May God give us the grace to join our faith together into how we live, into all of our works. Go forth from this place then in full confidence that God's power goes with us. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may this blessing be upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore. Amen.